Let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin reading with verse number 1. As you find your place there, I would invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through verse number 8 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1, God tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now in verse number 2, when he says, "if ye keep in memory," he's not saying, if you remember or keep the faith, you'll be saved. That's not at all what that says. What he's saying is, if you'll remember back to when I was in Corinth and preached the gospel. And that's the idea and the impact there of that, if you keep in memory. I know oftentimes that's misunderstood, and it's often applied to having to maintain your own salvation, but that's not at all what God is teaching there. But he goes on in verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we consider the biblical truth today, we confess our need of Your Holy Spirit for Your empowerment to both preach and hear, and certainly apply to our lives that which You have for us today. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is what we call the great resurrection chapter in the Word of God. Oftentimes on Resurrection Sunday, I'll go to this chapter and share a word of the Word of God, and this morning will be no different. This morning I want to consider a phrase that's found a little bit later on in the chapter, in verse number 17, that first phrase, "if Christ be not raised." If Christ be not raised. What had happened, backing up just a few more verses, in verse number 12, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so what's going on there in the city of Corinth, in the very first century of Christianity, Jesus' death was not even 50 years in the past. And already men were saying and teaching in a Christian church, they were teaching that there is no resurrection. And so God had the Apostle Paul pen these words to assure you and me that there is in fact a resurrection from the dead. Now as we then go back to verse number 17, "if Christ be not raised," this morning I'd like to simply consider five consequences if the resurrection is a lie. Five consequences if the resurrection is a lie, because certainly it would be a lie if Christ did not raise from the dead. And there are many today, just as there were back in Corinth, that will say loud and clear that there is no resurrection. They'll say that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. They'll come with all kinds of explanations. They'll say that He didn't really die on the cross, and that when He was placed in that tomb, in the coolness of that cave, He revived, He resuscitated, and He came back to life, and somehow escaped out of that sealed tomb, got past those Roman soldiers who were guarding that tomb with their very lives. If their prisoner, albeit one who is supposed to be dead, if he escaped, they then would pay for that with their lives. They weren't about to let someone sneak through their guard, and yet these non-believers today will say that that's exactly what happened. That's not true. There are others today that simply will claim that Jesus never said He would raise from the dead. Jesus never raised from the dead. What happened was His disciples, His followers, as the years went by, began to elaborate more and more and embellish more and more the story of Christ. And they'll say that's where the resurrection came from. Certainly we know that not to be true. But if that were true in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15, there are at least five consequences if the resurrection was a lie. The first one we find in verses 3 through 8, and that's simply the sources are not reliable. The sources of Christianity are not reliable if the resurrection is a lie. Now, what do I mean by sources? In these first 8 verses, God gives us two different sources of what we know as biblical Christianity. The first is the Scriptures themselves. The Scriptures would not be reliable if Jesus did not raise from the dead. Now, I was told the day I got saved, as the evangelist held up the Scriptures in the home of my friend, he held this Bible up and said, "In this book is the answer to every question you'll ever face in life." And it's true. This book does contain the answer, the solution to everything you'll ever face. But if Jesus did not raise from the dead, we've got to throw this book away. It's of no value. It's of no use. It's all a lie. If the resurrection is a lie. Because the resurrection is the central truth to all of Scripture. It's alluded to back in the very first messianic prophecy after the very first sin of mankind back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. And throughout the Scriptures, God talks about the resurrection of Christ. Now, where is it in the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. Turn back to the book of Psalm, the 16th Psalm. We have a very clear Old Testament prophecy of the resurrection of the Messiah. In the 16th Psalm, look with me in verse number 10. Psalm chapter 16, verse number 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now the 16th Psalm is attributed to David, the king of Israel. And in the first half of that verse, he seems to be saying with great confidence and great faith, "God, my soul will not stay in death, in the grave. It will not go to hell. I'll be in heaven, conscious, aware of my surroundings, my fellowship with You." In the second half, he talks about the Holy One of the Messiah who would not see corruption. Now, the corruption would have two applications in the Jewish mind. First of all, it would have the corruption of the decaying of this physical flesh. But it also would have a spiritual corruption of being unable to worship God in that state. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says when the Holy One, when the Messiah comes, He will not see corruption. The body in the grave will not decompose, nor will He ever be in a state. Because in the Jewish law, if you touch a dead body, you are unclean spiritually. You are corrupt. Jesus would never get in that status of being unclean spiritually. Now you say, "Well, preacher, that's not very clear of the Old Testament prophecy of the resurrection of Christ." Okay? It is if you're Jewish. If you're Jewish, it's crystal clear. How many of us are Jewish this morning? Okay, that's just what I thought. No hands have gone up. And so you may be saying, "Preacher, that doesn't sound very clear to me." Well, God heard that question thousands of years before you asked it, and He answered it. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You need not hold your place in Psalm. But go, if you would, over to Acts chapter 2. Here we have what is known as the day of Pentecost. Now, there were many day of Pentecost recorded in Scripture. But here we have the disciples huddled in the upper room, waiting for the promise that Jesus had promised them. And God sends it. It's the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And they begin to speak in other languages. The Bible uses the word tongues. Speak with other tongues. And as they do, a great crowd comes around the disciples, and as they then preach, Peter then begins to preach, and in the middle of his sermon that he's preaching to these unsaved Jews, look what it tells us in verse 29. He says, "Men and brethren, Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Notice verse 31 now. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so God, understanding that Gentiles would come to Christ, that Gentiles would look back in the Old Testament, not fully understanding the gist of the 16th Psalm, that messianic prophecy of the resurrection of Christ, here in the New Testament included this portion of Peter's sermon, when Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, recorded by Luke under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, records the application of that verse to the resurrection of Christ. If Christ did not raise from the dead, the Scriptures, the source of Christianity, are unreliable. We also, in my favorite verse on the resurrection, is found in Job. See it there. Job, chronologically, is probably the oldest book written. And yet, in Job chapter 19, we see that from the very beginning, man had a hope of a Messiah who would raise himself from the dead and then would raise them from the dead as well. In Job chapter 19, verse number 25, 26, and 27, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, in verse 25, Job talks about his Redeemer, the fact that his Redeemer liveth. Now, the equivalent in the Old Testament that you'd be aware of with that phrase, "my Redeemer liveth," is the fact that Jehovah, Jesus, called Himself, "I am that I am. I ever live, I ever exist." That's what Job is saying here. And the fact that he's his Redeemer, how does one become a Redeemer? Job understood the concept of sin all too well. Job is in the middle of his suffering. He doesn't understand why, but he's assuming it's because of sin in his life. And those three friends of his that are gathered around him are accusing him and pointing their finger at him and telling him all the sin in his life. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to have three of your closest friends come over to your house and tell you all the sins you've ever committed? It's easy to do. It's easy to see the sin in somebody else. And so, man, they were just lambasting this poor guy. But he never lost confidence in his Redeemer. He knew that because of his sin, that one must die in his place. And I believe calling Jesus the Redeemer here, he understands that Jesus would be the substitute. He understands that Jesus would die, but he also understands that Jesus lives. And so here in this verse, we have another allusion in the Old Testament to the resurrection of Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, that he would raise the third day according to the Scriptures. We also have Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, in the belly of the whale. And then in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, Jesus applies that Scripture to himself and to his resurrection, which is yet future at that state. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that Jesus would die but raise from the dead. If that did not happen, if the resurrection was a lie, if it was a hoax, if it's a myth, the Scriptures are unreliable as our source of Christianity. And therefore, we throw the whole thing out. We close the doors of this building. We put a for sale sign on the corner because it's all in vain. This book is worthless and completely and entirely discredited if its central truth is not true. But it is true. These Scriptures are reliable. But we have not only the source of the Word of God, which is our ultimate and primary source, But he also alludes to the apostles and those early disciples. And so we see not only is the Word of God the source of our Christianity, but also the witnesses of God. And he goes on here in verses 5 through 8 and lists many different eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And he even alludes to them, to the Corinthian church, saying, hey, look, you've got people saying Jesus never rose from the dead. You've got people saying there is no resurrection. Well, I've got here over 500 people that will come to Corinth and prove to you, testify, eyewitness to the fact that Jesus did raise from the dead. But if he be not raised, the sources are not reliable. Secondly, as we move down to verse number 13, the second consequence, if the resurrection is a lie, not only are the sources not reliable, but the Savior is not real. The Savior is not real. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The Word of God in both Old Testament and New portrays a Savior who was our substitute, who died in our place, who was a lamb led to the slaughter, who died in our place for our sin, who bore our stripes, our iniquities. But in John chapter 10, verse number 17, Jesus says this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, notice this next phrase, that I might take it again. In verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Notice this, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What Jesus says is, I'm going to allow my life to be taken from me. Usually we think of that scenario at the cross and the trial before that, that Jesus was being forced into death, that those Roman soldiers, that Pilate had all authority, that the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees were in control of that situation. Jesus right here tells us that they had no control, no authority, except what He allowed them to have. He says, I'm going to lay my life down willingly because of my great love for mankind, because of their great need. He says, I'm going to lay it down. He says, but I'm not going to stop there. And even though I'll be dead, the time is coming 3 days later that I will again come back to life. I will cause myself to come back to life 3 days later. But you see, if He didn't come back to life 3 days later, He's not really our Savior. Our Savior would not be real. But the truth is, He did come back to life 3 days later. He did raise Himself from the dead. Therefore, our Savior is real. Look over in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse number 25. Speaking of Jesus, it says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so here we have the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the fact that we have a real Savior, one who walked the face of the earth, was crucified, buried, rose again the third day, and He ever liveth, still is alive today, making intercession for those who need salvation. Look over in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 28. Again, we read of His substitutionary sacrifice in our behalf, that He is our Savior. He died in order to make salvation possible for you and for me. Now understand, it is not automatic for a single soul. Just because Jesus died does not mean we all go to heaven. That is a lie. The fact is, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God teaches us everywhere in the Word of God that when He died on the cross, when He shed that blood, He made remission possible for everyone that will ever walk the face of the earth. But He said, if you want to take advantage of the salvation made possible, you must apply it personally. You must respond in faith to the offer God has extended to you. And so it's not automatic, but it is possible. I believe most of us in this room, in fact, I have great confidence that most of us in the room this morning have taken advantage. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, if you're here this morning and you just don't know 100%, not 99.9, that's not good enough. God says 100% that you're going to heaven. Just remember, Jesus died for you and you can know 100%. All right? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's His death. Unto him that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's His resurrection. And tied into His resurrection, as if we would read further on in the Scriptures, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when He's talking about the Lord's Supper, when we remember His death, we're looking forward to His return. The two are inseparable. His death and His return, with the resurrection in between becoming necessary. If the resurrection were a lie, our Savior is not real. If He could not save Himself from death, like the scorners and the scoffers walking around the foot of the cross that day, like the one thief hanging on the cross who died and is now burning in hell for all eternity, even today, 2,000 years later, still burning, accused Jesus, saying, "If you be the Christ, save yourself." And the thief said, "Save me too." Jesus did die that day, but He didn't stay dead. He really is a Savior. A third consequence. First, the sources are not reliable. Secondly, the Savior is not real. But in verse 14, we see the sermon is not regenerating. Verse number 14, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." The sermon is not regenerating. Why do we preach? We preach to see souls saved. That's our purpose in life. Do you realize every one of us, men, women, children, you're to be a preacher? Now, we don't usually use the word preacher or preaching in the way that the Scriptures oftentimes use it. There's one way that we have the word preach, and that's what I'm doing right now, standing in front of a group of people, sharing the Word of God. But the Bible also uses this word preach in just a sense of sharing God's Word. And God tells us that our responsibility is to take this gospel that we read of in verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day, the gospel. We're to share that with our friends and with our neighbors and with our family. That's our responsibility. That's our obligation. And what its purpose for us to do, and our purpose, is to see that soul regenerated, a new life born in that soul that was dead in its trespasses and sins. But if Christ isn't risen from the dead, there's no power in the message. No power whatsoever. In our culture, we have a lot of habitual sin. Virtually everyone's familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. And we understand and realize that in that program, their success rate is actually very low if you take a percentage. Success rate is incredibly low. Recently, there's come out another program, Bible-based, scripturally based, called Reformers Unanimous. And I know there's a fellow here in town that has that advertised all over his building and is advertised all over town. A man who completely lacks any ethics at all. Because I spoke to the international director of Reformers Unanimous, and he personally, the international director of Reformers Unanimous, said that he personally talked to that joker and said, "I asked him to take the signs down and stop using our name, because he has no permission to do so. Because that is not a church that is based on the Word of God. Not a church that's preaching the same gospel re-preach." Well, the fact is, the Reformers Unanimous is a solid Bible-based program. And that solid Bible-based program will take these same people that Alcoholics Anonymous tries to work with and sees a very low percentile of success. And you can take the Alcoholics Anonymous, the AA group of a percentage of lack of success, and you turn that over into Reformers Unanimous, and that becomes their success. And the very small of people who stay in that program failurate. The world doesn't understand it. They don't know how a Christian program can be so successful, and it makes them mad. You may have heard of Roloff Homes down in Corpus Christi, Texas. They have a home where they would take in troubled children. And they had a home where they would take in troubled adults. People that got in trouble with the law and were repeat offenders. And they had it worked out at one time where the state would then send the children, and particularly the children, into this home. And they had, again, a Bible-based program. And they had over a 90% success rate. And you take our world's programs. If they get a 10% success rate, man, they're just a banner program. They become the poster child. Well, you take a Bible-based program. Because there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the gospel message. There's power in the fact that Christ rose from the dead. But it makes the world mad because they don't have that same power. They don't have that same success. They want it. And good for them for wanting it. Their motives are right. Their motives are pure. They want to help. But they lack the power. Folks, you and I have the power. We have a sermon that is regenerating. And we need to take that to the lost and dying world and share it with them. Because Christ is risen. But if He not be risen, if it's simply a lie, our sermon is not regenerating. Fourthly, down in verse number 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. If the resurrection is a lie, then sin is not removed. Sin is not removed. Now we look at the blood being shed, and we understand that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But we can't separate the resurrection from the crucifixion. The two are necessary in order to have that sin removed. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 17, the Bible tells us, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There was only one offering, that was Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it was sufficient, it was a propitiation for our sin because Christ rose the third day. All right, the last consequence, the fifth consequence of the resurrection is a lie. First of all, the sources are not reliable. Secondly, the Savior is not real. Thirdly, the sermon is not regenerating. Fourthly, sin is not removed. But finally, in verses 18 and 19, then salvation is just a religion. Salvation is just a religion. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's a lot of people out there today that have a religion without Christ. A religion without a resurrection. A religion without a Savior. A religion without a reliable Word of God. And they're a mess. Really, they are. They have no hope. They have no salvation. They have no confidence. They have no real prayer life, though they may devote their life to all these things. All they have is a religion. And God says it's vanity. It's emptiness. It's hollowness. It's shallowness. I talk to person after person after person that goes to church. Does everything that their church requires of them to do. And yet if you ask them if they know 100% sure if they're going to heaven, they can only say, I hope so. That's all the confidence they have. I hope so. I'd sure like to. I'm trying. But I don't know so. All I have is a religion. A religion is man-made. A religion is man's works, man's effort trying to get right with God. But because Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, we have the confidence that He died for me. And because I put my faith in what He already did, the finished work of Christ, I know 100%, I know that when He comes back, I'll go with Him to heaven forever. The world only has a religion. It does not satisfy. How about you this morning? Do you have a little bit more than a religion? I sure hope so. If that's all you've got, well, let me encourage you as we sing a hymn of invitation this morning. Simply step out of your seat, come up to the front, get my attention. I'll stay up here, but just get my attention. And we'll have someone take you in the back room and show you how you can be saved. 100% for sure, you're on your way to heaven. Don't hold back just because you're afraid of what people might think. Don't hold back because you got the roast in the oven. That'll burn if you stay 5 minutes late. I'm trying to finish on time so we don't ruin any roasts or hams or whatever you may have cooking. But you know, this is the most important thing in the world you could choose. I'd rather burn a roast than burn a soul in hell forever. Think about it for a minute. What's more important? So, you're here this morning without that confidence, that assurance. Please respond. Please respond. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You for the confidence we have in this book and in the resurrection. But Father, if there be even one this morning without Christ, may they be saved today. Father, give them the courage, the boldness, the need to step out and come, that we might have the privilege to share with them and see a soul saved for all eternity. We thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.